We're turning the word of God to the epistle to Philemon. The epistle to Philemon, we're going to read from verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Ye brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This evening, with the Lord's help, we are going to look at this area of the Christian and the workplace. And as we have read from the epistle to Philemon, we have the situation where this man that Paul is writing to, Philemon, has had a servant by the name of Onesimus who has run away. And he isn't profitable. He's not done the duties that he ought to have done. And so as he's come to Paul, he's been converted. Paul is now sending him back to his employer, not just in that employee-employer relationship, but as a brother in the Lord. And so we see the way in which that is to be unfolded. Now, when we think about the Christian life, it is something which affects every part of our being. It's not just something that we have one day out of seven, just the Lord's Day, and then the rest of the week it's down to us. There are some people that perhaps would have the idea that the Christian life is to be compartmentalised. So we have our family, we have our workplace, we have our leisure time, and then we have our Christian experience, and never the twain shall any of them meet. But when we come to the Word of God, we find that it covers the whole of life. And our Christian experience must cover all of our attitudes and behaviours. Nothing is exempted. We don't have time off from being a Christian. We are citizens and we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should affect every part of life. Whether that is work, whether that is family, whether that's our marriages, whether that is whatever it might be. The words of God must be paramount in all of these things. And so this area of work is an area which is common to all of us, I believe, here this evening. It's something which we have either been engaged in or we are continuing to be engaged in. We may have different employment statuses currently, but at one point or the other, we may have had the position of employee or as an employer. So what does the scriptures teach concerning work? Well, the first thing to say is that work is a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. If you go right back to the beginning, before the fall of man, work was a principle that God had instituted. And so, people today, perhaps we ourselves have this idea sometimes, that work is something wrong. It's sort of an intrusion into our lives. It's something that's a bad thing, perhaps. It's hard, it requires effort, it produces fatigue, it's demanding. And we can be thinking that work is therefore just to make us miserable. And so the ideal of life is to get away from work. But that is not what we find in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that work was there at the institution of this world. You can think about God working, and he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He rested from his labours. Of course, that doesn't mean that he ran out of energy. He ran out of power because he is the Almighty One. His power is infinite, but he is using his position to teach us as to how we are to exist in this world. And so, as you look at what God did, he rested on the seventh day and beheld all that he had done, and it was very good. And so when God worked and did his works, we find that it resulted in his glory. If you just turn to Psalm 145 and to verse number 10, speaking about what God has done, in verse 10 we read this: "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." And many of the Psalms pick up that same kind of theme. The work of God, what God has done, is there for his glory and honour. As you move through the Genesis account, you find that in chapter 2, that work is more formalised. It is something for man, God's pinnacle of his creation, to undertake. And so if you cast your eyes over to that first book of the Bible, the second chapter, you find that God would give Adam responsibility. And so in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, for I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so part of his responsibility, part of the work that Adam had, was to name all of the creatures. He was to have dominion over them. But if you cast your eye back a little bit further to verse 15, you see how God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So what do these words "dress" and "keep" mean? Well, the word "dress" could be rendered "serve," and the word that we have "keep" could be rendered "observe." And so you have those two aspects to the work that Adam was involved in, serving and observing. And he's put in this position of dominion over all the works that God had created. Adam is in a sinless state at this point. He hasn't broken the command of God. That will happen later on in chapter 3. But at this point, in his perfection, God has given him work to do, to tending the garden and to having dominion over all of the living creatures. If you look at Psalm 8, and this is reflecting what's just been said, but in Psalm 8 and verses 4 to 6, again you have the way in which God has blessed and elevated man in his creation. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So before the fall, God had given Adam work to do. And so it was established in creation and it continues. When you come to Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man, we find that this work that Adam had been given to do became much, much more difficult. And part of the curse that God brought upon Adam was that the work that he had been engaged in would now be very hard and very difficult. We read in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so instead of work being a blessing and a joy, that at the end of the day God would walk with him in the cool of the day, now we find that in order for Adam to eat and to exist, it's going to require effort, the sweat of his brow. He would have to remove the thorns in order to eat the herbs that would be growing. And it would be a continual slog of survival, really, until death comes. A far cry from the pleasantness of the Garden of Eden. So after the fall, work was still necessary, but it becomes very hard. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 9, a few centuries have passed by now, and the flood has arrived in chapter 6, and then in chapter 9 we find Noah has now come out of the ark with his wife, his three sons and their wives, and there's now that responsibility to replenish the earth. And in verse 20 you find that Noah began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Now we know, if you look a bit further on in that chapter, the consequences of what happened as a result of that. But as he comes out of the ark, one of the first things he does is to be engaged in work. And he certainly wasn't work shy when it came to building the ark with all of the labours that was involved with that. So we find that work is a creation principle. The second thing to notice is that work is not an optional extra. God, in his institutions, he makes man in his image. And as God has worked, man is to work, and man will bring glory to God in the labours that he does. And so man is created for that purpose. And as you go through the scriptures, you find that there's a high position placed upon working and being diligent and doing that which is required. When you come to the Ten Commandments, we often refer particularly to the fourth commandment about keeping of the Sabbath day, the seventh day, resting from our labours. But it's also important to recognise that God has given us 6 days to labour. There's 6 days for us to be involved in work with that one day of rest. And so we mustn't be those that necessarily turn to the book of Exodus and just turn out and say, well, of course, we've got to rest on the Sabbath day, and then forget that we have 6 days to labour. The two things go hand in hand. But what do books like the Proverbs teach about work? We're going to turn to a number of references, and we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 9. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? We'll carry on to verse 11. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So there in Proverbs chapter 6, there is a comparison between the ant and the person who is the sluggard, the lazy person. And the consequence of not working results in destitution. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, we read this: the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Chapter 19 and verse number 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Chapter 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Chapter 21 verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labour. And in chapter 24, verses 30 to 34, we read this: I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. The word of God is so relevant. And as we look in our state of our nation today, there are a number of people that feel that work for them is not necessary, or they'd rather do something else. And we've got a rising generation of children growing up not thinking about what they're going to do and having no thought for these matters. And so it's important as God's people that when it comes to things like work, that we are good workers, that we do things as unto the Lord. It wasn't just Solomon who wrote these things in the book of Proverbs. He also refers to it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. These are just a few references. You can go through a number of them to find the link between idleness and hunger and poverty. And the sluggard in the Proverbs is not to be heeded. He's not to be followed, but rather to be avoided. When you come to the New Testament, the writers there make the point as clear as the Old Testament writers had done. And so with the New Covenant, there came that same requirement for work and labour. And so being a Christian did not and does not exempt people from hard work. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, the church there, if you look at chapter 3, they had suffered with this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. Therefore, they gave up their work in order to be ready for that day when he should come. And as a result of that, it had an impact upon their attitudes and upon their behaviours. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And so Paul, he was a man who was writing to the church there at Thessalonica and telling the believers there that if people don't want to work, they shouldn't be relying upon the charity and the generosity of the church or others. And their idleness, their unemployment, their busybodying was a damaging effect upon their own souls, but upon the witness that they had with the people round about. The Apostle Paul, he was a man, not just a theologian, he wasn't just a great preacher, he wasn't somebody who went on great missionary journeys, but at times it necessitated him to go and build tents, or to be a tent maker. And so Paul, he's not telling others to do something that he himself was not prepared to do. The Apostle Paul, this time writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 28, he is dealing with those who had issues with money, perhaps, or possessions, that they had been thieves. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so in the life of the believer, there's got to be a radical change. And so for the thief, they are to put their hands to labour. And so let him that stole steal no more. Doing something right and proper with the gifts that God has given us. So as you come to the scriptures, you find that the principle is this, that we are to work, and we are to work hard. However, as you go through the scriptures, there are some exceptions, but these aren't the norms. Through age or through infirmity, people may not be able to work, or through some other circumstance. So, for example, you find a man like Bartimaeus. He is blind. There would be no social security support for him. And so the only way that he could make ends meet, or the only way in which he could survive in this world, was to beg and to rely upon the generosity of those that passed him. If you think about the man that was lowered down through the roof to Jesus, the man that was lame, he required the friendship and the kindness of his friends to do that for him. So he required the help of others to do these things that he couldn't do for himself. And the church has a commandment to do good, especially to the household of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it speaks about demonstrating hospitality, even to people we're not aware of, because unawares we may even be entertaining angels, comes the teaching. And so it's right and good that the church is on the lookout for those that are in need. And so we must be having those that have a generous spirit to those that are in difficulty. That is why there's great concern for the widows and the orphans, because they're unable to provide for themselves. And so those are the widows indeed, they would come under the responsibility of the local church in order for those needs to be provided for. Why do we have deacons in the church? Well, one of the reasons you have is back in chapter 6 of Acts was that there was an issue with the widows. They were being neglected. The apostles were being taken up with these things. And their calling was for the word and for prayer. And so the deacons were set up to ensure that this practical area of help and support was being given to the Hebrew and the Greek widows. So there is a responsibility placed upon the church for those that are in need. But that doesn't negate the responsibility, the principle of men having the responsibility to work. It's not just about work per se. There's a right way to work and there is a wrong way to work. Work requires, in the third place, a right attitude. And you find, particularly in the epistles, the Lord deals with our attitude in the workplace. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 14 to 19, let me read for verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, for man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he continues. And so there is that relationship of employer and employee. We find that there is a mandate. Very strong words that he used. We find that this is the will of God. God has given it in his word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. We find also that there is a motivation in this whole passage. In verse 13, it is giving yourselves, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is what we should be doing. It is for the sake of the Lord. And we find that it's also thankworthy in verse number 19. Turning over a few pages to Titus and chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10. It's quite interesting as we go through something like this, how relevant God's word is for us. It's not just a book that we open once a week, but it's for every part of life. Listen to this. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So you have there the idea of obedience. You have loyalty, the one that's paying their wages, please them in all things, not just the preferences that you have, and not answering again, not having a quick answer, not stealing. That's what the word purloining means. It's easy to steal time or property, going home early, cutting corners, that kind of thing. Fidelity, meaning faithfulness. And in our work, we are representing our Saviour. We find Paul writing to the church of Colossians, this time chapter 3, and verses 22 to 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Not with eye service. It's easy to look busy when the boss is looking, but to be diligent and to do our work when nobody else is around, that is what is being exhorted here. Singleness of heart. Not being distracted. Doing things in the fear of God. So although we may get away with things, or we could get away with things because our boss can't see what we're doing, we're under the gaze of the one that sees and knows everything. And so our thoughts, actions and words are known of God. And everything is to be done to the Lord. In chapter 4 of Colossians in verse 1, we have direction toward employers. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So there is that responsibility for the employer to do that which is just and equal. Be fair to those that are under our authority. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is that passage toward the end that deals with not being unequally yoked with evil. And so there must be that conscience clause that perhaps for conscience sake, we can't do that work. We can't do what is being required of us. And so everything is to be done to the Lord. When we think about our lives as believers, in our workplace, we spend so much time. We would love to spend more time at home with our families, but it's probably reality that we spend more time in our employment. And it's in our employment that we will most live out our Christian profession. And actions will speak louder than words. We may be able to give a great gospel exhortation to somebody that we work with. We can make bold statements upon moral issues that are taking place. However, people will be watching. And they will be seeing how we go about things, how we speak, how we interact with others, whether we are being consistent in our Christian experience. And so people will identify, they'll be on the lookout, they'll be on watching. Are they going to trip up? Is there going to be something that we can use against them? If you think to Daniel, there were those who were his enemies who were looking for some reason why they might be able to accuse him. And the only thing they could find was he prayed 3 times a day. And that was used by them to send him to that lion's den. But they're on the lookout. They're searching, they're seeking to see whether there's any kind of inconsistency, whether there's any kind of hypocrisy in our profession. And so people are looking out. They're looking out to trip us up, perhaps. And so everything that we do must be done to the Lord. And although we may not get the rewards in this life that we feel that we perhaps deserve, we will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father in that future glory when he will reward his people for their faithfulness to him. And so, even though work is difficult, even though our employer may be completely unreasonable, completely unjust, nevertheless, we can continue in those environments with grace in our hearts, looking to the Lord and doing what we do, not for our employer necessarily, but for the Lord of glory who sees and knows and does all things. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we reflect upon our lives, particularly in the workplace, and see how we might better honour Christ. Are we indeed the employees that we ought to be? And if we're in the position of being an employer, either now or perhaps in the future, are we those that are good employers for our employees? May the Lord help us and apply his word to our hearts.